Scripture reading this morning is from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who intently looks into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself being polluted by the world.
We live in a beautiful world. You look around and you see the beauties of nature, and sometimes you look in the affairs of men and you see the beauty of friendship and love and kindness and good deeds. But you don't have to look very far in this world to see that beauty is marred. Sometimes it's the stain of pollution in nature, whether it is in the streams or whether it is in the sky. Sometimes it is the pollution in our own homes, the stains of the remnants of just everyday life. And when we look at the world in which we live, then we recognize that we live in a world of stains. And unless we're talking about stained glass windows, which some people find beautiful, mostly stains are always an ugly sight. Whether it is on our tablecloths, or on our carpets, or on our clothes, or in our cars, we see stains. And the amazing thing is, we start out with those pristine kind of cloths, new tablecloth spread out the first time, our new clothes the first time we wear them, the new carpet once it is laid, but how quickly it becomes stained. I got out my coffee cup this morning and I looked at the white cup on the outside, but on the inside, how quickly it gets stained with tea and coffee. And when we look at the world in which we live, our surroundings, we see all kinds of stains, and common kind of stains on our carpet, you know, anything from chocolate to pet urine to crayons to markers of all kinds to chewing gum to the remnants of our meal, ketchup, mustard, barbecue sauce. There it is, those stains. We could go through and remember maybe that meal. And these stains, of course, mar the beauty, the appearance, the attempt at presenting ourselves and living in a clean world. And the thing about stains is, that's why we pay attention to them, they are difficult to remove. Once something is stained, getting it back to its original appearance is really difficult. And apparently people spend a lot of time at that. If you go to the grocery store or the hardware store, the drug store, whole shelves devoted to various kinds of household cleaners. And of course, some cleaners work for some stains and some cleaners work for other stains. And some cleaners used on the wrong stain will make it worse, as I have unfortunately discovered, although I can't remember exactly which cleaners are supposed to work on which kinds of stains. If we could just have one all-purpose cleanser that we could use on all stains, that would be really great. And of course, as you recognize this morning, we're not gathered here for a lesson on household cleansers. We are really concerned about the analogy this presents to us about the stain on our soul. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 20, one of the passages that talks about the fact of a unblemished soul becoming blemished or stained, Jeremiah 2 and verse 22, Jeremiah speaks to the people of God in that day, and he says to them, although you washed yourself with lye and used much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. And of course, this raises the all-important question about the stains in our life, the stains in our soul, that we are created by our God, pure and undefiled. And we ought to remain that way. The passage in James chapter 1, verse 27, that here is pure religion and undefiled before God the Father, unstained, unblemished, beautiful as it is intended to be. And yet how quickly we find that kind of effort to please God becoming marred and stained and not what it was intended to be. And all of us are born pure and white. You know, we give, when babies are born, we give them, you know, and delighted to do so, some kind of new, unstained, pristine baby blanket. And how long do you think that's going to remain unstained when you put it in a bed with a baby? But here's the thing. Our souls are like that, pristine, unstained, and yet how quickly they become stained again. How quickly an innocent child becomes corrupted and their soul becomes stained in this world in which we live. Now, of course, there are some people who presume that children are born with souls already stained. That just doesn't fit with the pictures that we find in the scriptures. In speaking of conversion and salvation, Jesus himself uses the image of being born again, of becoming a child. And the whole point about that is, of course, to say children, as they're born into the world, their souls are unblemished, they're unstained, they are undefiled before God. There is no sin in them. Matthew 18 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you become converted and become like children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven." And speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said in verse 3, "Unless you're born again, you can't be in the kingdom of heaven." And why is that the case? Because children are born pure. Their souls are beautiful and unstained. And yet there comes a time then in every child's life, whether it is gradual or whether it is one kind of instantaneous moment. I have no more of a memory of that than I have of the moment that I was born. But at some point, I became aware of the blemish and the stains on my soul, of the sins in my life. Guilt convicted me, as it does every person who lives very long in this world. They come to know good and evil. In Deuteronomy 1 and in verse 39, as Moses is rehearsing for the people of Israel about their history and talking to them about their future, he says to them in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39 that it's your little ones that are going to become possessors of the land of Canaan, because this day they have no knowledge of good and evil. You're condemned, but they're not, because they are too little to know what you're doing and the kind of bad choices that you're making. There comes a time when that innocent child grows to the age of accountability and knows good and evil and can choose for himself, and his soul becomes defiled. And how deeply defiled, how deeply stained. James Rowe in that song, "Love Lifted Me," talks about, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Stained souls, what can we do about them? That's really a major issue of our life. And of course, as with any other kind of stain, since God has chosen to use that analogy and talk about our souls being stained with iniquity, as with any kind of stain, there are a number of different options that we have about the stains on our soul. First of all, when you find stains, you can just ignore them. You can act like it's not there. Now, that's easier for some people than it is for others. But the truth of the matter is, no pretense, no matter of ignoring it, is going to change the fact that the stain is still there. Most of our adult guests, of course, when they come into our homes, are willing to play along with us and not notice the stains. They don't usually point out and say, "Yeah, what's that big ugly stain doing right there on the carpet? Or what's that stain over in the corner? Or there's a stain over there." Well, some of them don't play along, but children, of course, they don't ever care about that. You know, if they see a stain and it's interesting, they're going to point it out. Sometimes, of course, that's useful to us, that we have people who point out those stains, like the little boy in the fairy tale who points out to all the adults who are just playing along with it, the king doesn't have any clothes on. There's a sense in which sometimes we need people to point out to us, yes, that's stained, even though we're trying to ignore that. And of course, when we talk about the sins in our soul, it's pretty clear some people just kind of ignore that. They just pretend that it's not there at all. And they may even get other people to play along with that because, of course, they've got their own stains they don't want to have pointed out. So we have this kind of a mutual sort of complicity about ignoring our sins and our shortcomings. But whether people point it out or not, we are nonetheless sinners whose souls are stained. There's none who are righteous. The scriptures point out over and over again, Romans 3 and verse 23, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And whether people play along with us about ignoring it or not, God knows, God sees. The eyes of God are everywhere, the proverb says, Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of God are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. He knows whether we ignore it or not. And those stains are not going to go away by ignoring them. Time is not going to take them away. Well, the second thing we may do, as opposed to ignore it, is to try and hide it, to try and cover it up. Now, one of the scenes in, I have to say this, my wife's favorite movie. I quote it so much, it obviously has become my favorite movie, but I've watched it so many times. While You Were Sleeping, there is Lucy and Jack, and they're delivering the couch into his brother's pristine apartment, white carpet, modern style. Everything is clean. Everything is pristine. And they knock over the vase with the colored water and rocks in it, and it makes this huge stain on the carpet. And so they push the couch over it and they say, that's a good place for it right there. Let's hide that. And of course, they're perfectly okay with that because you can't see the stain anymore. Of course, it is still there. Now, that's kind of a thing you sort of wonder about sometimes when you go into people's house and there's kind of a strange kind of slant to the carpet or the chairs that a little bit kind of weird. Are they just doing that to cover up a stain? Why do we have a rug on top of a rug? Well, sometimes, it's pretty obvious. We're just trying to cover up a stain. And sometimes, of course, we have a stain on our jacket, so you can always turn a little sideways so that people don't get to see that. Or maybe, despite the fact that they used to say, that's what ties were for, to cover up the food stains, they don't cover up much anymore as they've gotten narrower and narrower. And we don't even wear tie tacks anymore to keep them fixed in place, so it's kind of hard to hide them that way. And we have all kinds of ways of hiding those sins, hiding those stains. But hiding sins maybe is a little more difficult. There is no way to hide that sin from God. You remember Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, after their sin, Genesis chapter 3, and in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Hid that stain, hid that sin, hid that guilt, but that's not going to work. God always knows what is on our souls. He always knows the sin is there. Well, of course, we can try and remove the stain. That's, the next thing, as opposed to just ignoring it, which some people can't, other people can, as opposed to hiding it. Stain is still there in either case, so let's try and get rid of the stain. So that's a pretty common question. How do you get rid of the stain? I tried to find, some illustrations, but every time I type in stain in the internet, it would come up with exactly that question. How to remove common kind of stains? There are hundreds of articles. There are millions of websites. There are dozens of books about stain removal. Consumer Report has a pamphlet book about how to remove common stains. So does the New York Times, so does the Washington Post, so does just about every other publishing house have a book about how to remove common stains. And they give you all kinds of interesting advice, although some of it is not very helpful. Glycerin will remove the stain from a ballpoint pen. Well, that doesn't help me at all because I got no idea what glycerin is, unless you read very carefully on the back of the cleanser as to whether that's what it is. Boiling water is supposed to remove berry stains, although typically I've been told you don't put hot water on stains, so I don't know. Vinegar remove crayon stains. Alcohol remove grass stains. Lemon juice works pretty well on rust stains. Bleach will remove mildew, but you better not use it on sweat because it just makes it yellower than it was before. And of course, here's one of the interesting ones that's probably not much use to the group that's gathered here this morning. White wine removes the stain from red wine. I have no idea whether that's true or not. And probably many of you would disagree with these prescriptions for removing stains. Even if it works, I get the sense somehow we're pouring bleach and alcohol and all kinds of other cleansing products on the cloth that it's going to be damaged. It's never going to be the same again. But I looked at some of those how to remove common stains websites. And in none of one of them did I find how to remove the stain of sin. And then, of course, there's a reason for that, because they're not particularly interested in those kind of stains of sin. But on the other hand, there's not anything we can do about it anyway. Trying to remove the stain of sin ourselves is just not going to work. And we're really fond of giving advice to people about all kinds of things. You know, I hear people talk about this, you know, in the past, and it strikes me as strange, and I don't really pay attention because I'm a lot better at ignoring stains than my wife is, or most people probably. But peanut butter is supposed to clean up some kind of stains. That's like, are you kidding me? I don't understand. Or toothpaste, that's supposed to, you know, brighten things up too. But none of those, no matter whether it is in the official scientific list of glycerin cleans up this kind of stain, or whether it's in the folk wisdom kind of category of using peanut butter, no matter how effective they may be elsewhere, none of these are going to work on our mortal souls. That's exactly what Jeremiah was saying to the people of Israel in Jeremiah 2 and verse 22. Although you wash yourself with lye and you use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is always going to be before me. We're not going to be able to remove it. So here's another thing that people try to do when they're stained, and that is you can try to justify it or excuse it. And, of course, I am really probably pretty good at this. You know, I put on a T-shirt, like one of my favorite T-shirts, and my wife says, that's stained. And I said, well, it's just a little stain. But, of course, you know, a little stain or just a light stain doesn't matter. It's still stained, I guess. But I say it doesn't hurt. I'm just going out for a walk on the golf course. Nobody's going to see me. Of course, that's exactly the morning that, you know, the president of the college is out walking on the golf course, too, and he sees you. You know, and the truth of the matter is, we can try and justify it and say, you know, it wasn't my fault. I didn't spill that. It was the kids who did that. Nonetheless, every time you get in the car and there's a stain on the seat, that's where your eyes go. That's what you see. We can say it's just a small spot, but always a small spot is going to mar almost as bad as a large spot anything that we are concerned about or we want to present it as being clean or whole or beautiful. There's just one small spot, and yet that one small spot, you know, you're reminded of Lady Macbeth, and, you know, here's a spot. What will these hands never be clean? Just one spot. You can't get rid of it. And we can try and justify and excuse our sins. We can say, well, it's just a little sin. It's just a small sin. I didn't really hurt anybody. I'm not as bad as other people are. But no matter what our excuse, no matter what kind of effort of justifying it, we can't get rid of that sin. We may convince ourselves it was just a small thing and it was in the past and it was a long time ago and it doesn't really matter and it's no different than what other people do. And I can assure you, you can get lots of other people to play along with you about that and pretend that it's okay. But you can't get God to agree to that. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees and he says to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. God knows. Even though you can get other people to play along with that. Well, can't justify it. So here's what we can do with our stains. We can blame somebody else. We can say, much as you want to, people see the stain on the carpet and you're embarrassed by that. And you say, yeah, the dog made that stain. And they said, what dog? And said, well, our dog met a stain. I thought your dog died 5 years ago. Well, yeah, but the dog's the one who made the stain. Or the child made the stain. Or maybe my husband made the stain. Or maybe my wife made that stain. But that doesn't change the stain. It may earn us sympathy from other people, but it's not going to change the appearance of the carpet or the cloth or the tablecloth or anything else. And that is certainly even more true when it comes to the sins that stain our souls. Because we can try and blame it on somebody else, and you can say, he misled me, or I was just going along with somebody else, or it's their fault in some other way. But the sin's still there. And it is our fault because it is our behavior, and it is our sin, and it was our choice, and we can't say somebody else is responsible for that. Oh, yeah, my parents should have taught me better. Yes, society has been disapproving of me and has ruined my self-esteem, but we're the ones who made the choice. We're the ones who sinned in that way. Don't you remember the very first sins that were committed by Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3? And after God discovered them when they thought they were hiding, and he says to them, what have you done? And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave it to me, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. It's not my fault, it's her fault. It's not my fault, it's Satan's fault. But of course, God's not going to have any of that. He apportioned blame as it was deserved. He condemned the serpent, yes, he did, for his role in that. He condemned Eve because she is the one who committed the sin and ate. And he condemned Adam, too. And even though Adam, of course, was really clever, the woman's fault, which you gave me. Remember that. You're the one who gave her to me. God is not confused by that kind of a blaming or blame shifting. He knows. And of course, they knew too. And no more than Adam or Eve could shift the blame to the serpent, can we shift the blame for the sins that we commit. Well, having gone through all those things, here's some other thing we can do with the stain. We can just accept it. We can just accept the stain as normal. We can even pretend the stain is not there or is somehow gone. But we can also acknowledge it. It's there, but we're not ashamed of it. We're not concerned with it. We establish a new lower standard of cleanliness. Now, I'm really good at that. And, you know, there are some people who's like, it's not that important. In fact, I am better than to spend all of my time being worried about whether there's a little stain here, a little stain there or not. I got more important things to think about. I am above the fray of having to deal with whether my clothes are stained or not. Particularly, of course, in academia we find that. There's, of course, the absent-minded professor who actually gets credit for living in a messy office and wearing a stained tie, because he is so much superior to having to think about those kind of ordinary, everyday kind of things. We can do that, maybe get away with that in some circumstances about our stained clothing or not. But we can't do that about our sin. We can't treat our sin as if it is something that is unimportant and trivial and we're above and beyond that. We can try, and people try to do that all the time by accepting our sin, by saying, I know it was wrong, but so what? Everybody does the same kind of thing. It's okay. We can set a lower standard of godliness, a lower standard of morality, and we can try and get away with that. Or maybe we can even try and just ignore it and get away with it and pretend it's okay by saying, well, God knows what I am. He accepts me just as I am. We minimize its importance. We call sin a mistake or a weakness or a personality quirk rather than confessing it for the sin that it is, which has stained our immortal soul, is marked with the iniquity that God will not overlook. As opposed to repenting of it, confessing it to God, and asking him for forgiveness and the ability to resist temptation in the future, we just say it's not important. And of course, that lower standard of morality is not going to work. Even when we try and use God's loving kindness as a reason not to worry about the sin. John MacArthur wrote a book called The Vanishing Conscience. Memminger, generation before, had written a book about whatever happened to sin. And in both of those cases, they trace historically the fact that people once acknowledged that some things were sins and that they were guilty of them and they ought not to have done them. But nobody talks about sin on a national level anymore. And even in terms of religious people, they don't really talk about sin in the way of sin anymore. They talk about grace in such a way that they abuse God's grace, presume that it grants them leeway for sin. Well, and of course, there's nothing new in the world. That took place even in the first century when people first became aware of the grace of God. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Romans 5 paints this picture about God's grace, the greatness of it, the fact that he has redeemed us from all kinds of terrible sins, and how great that abounds to the glory of God, that he has found a way to be both the just person, the just God and judge, and the justifier of those who are sinners. And there are these people who are saying, well, let's sin more that grace may abound. And of course, Paul answers that emphatically. God forbid that that should be the conclusion that we reach. Sin and the stain on the soul is a terrible condition to be in. And despite the fact that God's grace extends to covering our sins, does not mean that we ought to say they are unimportant, or even more than that, let's sin more so that God's glory can be greater. Paul later, I think, is addressing those same kinds of people when he writes to Timothy, who is the young preacher that he left at Ephesus to teach and to guide the congregation there. And then in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he talks about those who have a conscience that is seared with a hot iron. They have sinned, and they have sinned, and they've dismissed it or justified it or hid it or ignored it until the point that they just accept the sin as an ordinary point of their life. And that's a terrible position to be in, to get ourselves into this situation where sin and stain in our hearts and in our souls does not bother us. So those are things we do. Following the analogy with stains in our homes, comparing that to the sin in our soul, but we're dealing with something much more serious than just stains in the carpet or on the tablecloth or on our shirt. When it's sin, it's an indelible mark in our souls. And there's nothing we can do about it in and of ourselves. There's no cleanser we can buy. There's no remedy that we can apply. There's no kind of penance that we can engage in that's going to change that. Jeremiah 2 and verse 22, no matter how much lye and soap you use, your souls are marked, stained indelibly with that iniquity. And we find ourselves then left in a terrible situation, except, of course, for Jesus, for God's great mercy and loving kindness, that even when we have rejected him, even when we have sinned against him, that he loved us so much that he sent Jesus into the world so that Jesus could remove our sins as only he can. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, just one of many passages that makes this point. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Jesus and Jesus alone can win for us forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus alone can remove our sins. Just like the best laundry soap can remove stains and clothes, He can make us white and pristine again. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, the very beginning of that long prophetic book that deals with the relationship between a sinful Israel and a just God. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they will be like wool." And how does he do that? What's the cleanser that he applies to take out the stain? Ironically, it is his blood. We have been redeemed by his blood. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, it's not by perishable things like silver or gold that he paid for us and bought us black. But 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And that great scene before the throne in Revelation chapter 7, and all that multitude who are singing in the white robes, John says, "Who are these?" And he is told in Revelation 7 and verse 14, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How ironic it is that the stain on our souls is removed only by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Robert Lowry's words in the song that we're about to sing. Mysterious and incomprehensible. And this lesson's not about the theological way in which Jesus' blood can remove the stain of sin. It is only an acknowledgement of our need for that and the answer to the iniquity of our soul. That is Jesus and his blood. There is no greater stain, no greater cleanser than the blood of Jesus. And aren't we grateful that God has provided the remedy when we have no way of providing it for ourselves? If you're here this morning and you have that kind of stain on your soul and you recognize your need to do something about it instead of hide it or justify it or ignore it, here's the answer. The answer that you've been looking for. The remedy for sin. In Jesus. And we sing this song to encourage you to respond to his invitation.